Last week, we talked about a subject that is challenging, kind of the abodes of our soul, what happens to us after we die. This week, we're going to actually go to a completely different topic. That's kind of what we're going to do in these next couple of months is just go from topic to topic to topic, looking at different passages that are challenging within the New Testament. So, let's kind of get going. Today is going to be kind of like... y'all remember the old Burt Reynolds movie, Smokey and the Bandit? We got a long ways to go and a short time to get there. See if I can make this thing work. It's on, but it ain't doing nothing. And it's going to be a short lesson if we can't get this thing. There we go. All right. Remember, what we're going to do every time when we study these difficult passages, we're going to ask ourselves three questions. Number one, can anybody remember that one? Why do we study? All right. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9. Isaiah writes, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." That's the God speaking, isn't it? We don't think like the Father. The way that we think is carnal. The way that God thinks is spiritual. I mean, in our lifetime, our goal is to get there. So, as we look at difficult passages, what are the two most dangerous words that we can use as we try to interpret those? Two words. I think, right? What Jeff Butler thinks does not matter. What Jehovah God thinks is absolutely pivotal, critical in our understanding of Scriptures. And the last three, real quick, we went through these in a little bit more detail last week. We're not going to go through them quite as deep. There's three things we use as our hermeneutic, our method, our science of interpreting Scripture. Number one, direct example. Number two, the apostolic example, or examples of the apostles. And number three, what we refer to as necessary inference. And we really lean heavily on that last one, what is inferred by Scripture. And that's really, most of the time, what makes it the most difficult, these necessary inferences on Scripture. All right, so today we're going to talk about who is Satan. Now, a few months ago when I started trying to put all these together, this was one that kind of I jotted down in my notes as I thought something might be interesting. Then I thought, you know, that's kind of elementary. That might not be interesting as we talk about different passages of who is Satan, but I studied it a little bit anyway. And as I got into it, I kind of came to the conclusion this one may be the most difficult of all. Because there is a piece of Satan that we have to understand that is really important to us. And it's really shrouded in, and a lot of it falls into the book in the New Testament that is one of the most difficult to interpret, Revelation. And then within Revelation, it falls in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, which is one of the most challenging pieces of Scripture to understand, the thousand-year reign. So you think, oh my goodness, we've got a difficult concept, and that concept is what we refer to as the binding of Satan. We don't talk about that very much, but it is a very much a New Testament concept where Satan was bound in some respect. So we're going to try to understand that. But first of all, we're going to kind of go through some of these things. Let's look at a few of these real quick. These are some of the names that we find that Satan is called in the New Testament. Just the New Testament. There may be more in the Old Testament. I didn't even look there. There's 20 different things that he's called in the New Testament alone. Let's see. Abaddon, the accuser, the adversary, the ruler of this world, Beelzebub, Belial, the deceiver, the prince of the power of the air, the dragon, the enemy, the father of lies, the god of this world. That's going to be an important concept for us to remember. That's what he was referred to as the god of this world. The tempter, the liar, the murderer, the devil, the ruler of the demons, Apollyon, Satan, and the serpent of old. The different things that Satan was called within the pages of the New Testament. So, let's look at two passages here real quick to kind of get started. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone he might devour. That's kind of one aspect of how we think of Satan, right? We think of this being that's out there just kind of laying in waits for us to make a mistake. Now, on the other end of the spectrum, we have Hebrews chapter 2, 13. Hebrew writer said, therefore, since children share in the flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death, listen to this, he might render powerless, him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. So we've got this one passage that's out there that's saying he's just waiting on you to make a mistake. He's like a lion waiting to devour you. And then we've got another one out here that says he's powerless. So what we've got to do is find out how those two come together and how they apply. And that's going to be really the gist of our lesson today as we try to understand Satan, the devil. All right. Kind of some dictionary definitions. Those are always important to start with. Dictionary definition. Satan means an adversary. By implication, the enemy of God. Amazingly, that's used 51 times in the Bible. He's also called the devil, which means a slanderer. That's used 109 times. Some form or variation of the devil, devils, plural, is used 109 times in the New Testament. The one that's probably the most applicable is this one here. It comes from Revelation chapter 9, verse 11. Apollyon, it means the destroyer or the deceiver. And doesn't that really fit the description of who Satan is? He's trying to destroy our relationship with God, and he's trying to deceive us. He started that way awful early. So let's pick up and look at some passages. Look at some passages that talk about how he became the enemy of God. The first one is, how did he get to where he is? We get a hint in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to talk a little bit more about the angel, but he was an angel who fell, and in his sin was pride. Listen to what? Now, this is the passage where Paul wrote to young Timothy, and he's given the prescriptions on what it is to be a deacon. And he says this one. He says, and not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited. Hear that? Arrogance, pride. He will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation occurred by the devil. So from that, we infer that the sin of the devil was pride, and we're going to talk about that right now. Turn in your New Testaments to Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 through 19. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 through 19. We don't know this for certain, but most commentators and theologians think that this is a piece of passage where God, through Ezekiel, is giving us how Satan came about and what caused his fall. And it's quite detailed. All right. Everybody find Ezekiel chapter 28? That's on page 1194 in my Bible. I don't know what. Ezekiel chapter 28. And we're going to start in verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say to him, thus saith the Lord. Now, in this particular case, symbolically, it is assumed that this king of Tyre that is being referenced is also a description of Satan. And I think as we get into the passage, you'll appreciate that. This is a description that God's giving of him. You had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby and the topaz and the diamond and the beryl, the onyx and the jasper, and lupus lazuli and the turquoise and the emerald, and the gold and the workmanship and your settings and sockets was in you. You see the description of the beauty of this being, this person? On the day that you were created, they were prepared. Verse 14. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God and walked in the midst of the stones of fire. Now, cherubs, similar to angels, a little bit different in the New Testament. You have cherubims and seraphims. You have angels. Cherubs specifically were those that surrounded the throne of God. So in this case, the assumption is, as we look at this passage, that God created his most beautiful and precious beings, these cherubs, to surround the throne. And we'll look at that in subsequent lessons as we get on into our study a little later. Verse 15. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. You see how this is perceived as a description of the devil? But the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, in the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up, arrogance, pride. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by the reason of your splendor. I cast you to the grounds. I put you before kings that they may see you. By the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. Therefore, I have brought fire from the midst of you. It has consumed you. I have turned you to ashes to the earth and all of the eyes who see you. I'll stop right there. That's perceived as the description of how this cherub, this angel, this heavenly being that was a created being by God sinned through pride because of his beauty, and God cast him out. And we're going to talk more about that, but that is probably in my mind one of the most descriptive pieces of passage that describes Satan. Let's keep on going. He was cast out of heaven. A group of them here, we're going to learn. 2 Peter chapter 2, for God did not spare angels who sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to the pits of darkness, received for judgment. We talked about this particular passage last week a little bit. This is kind of one of those that teaches us there were a group, multiple angels, that at some point did something that was in defiance of God, and God cast them out of heaven. Keep on going. Jude, the sixth verse. There's only one chapter. Jude, the sixth verse. And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of that great day. Another passage that just gives us. And what do we do? Many times in the New Testament, these concepts, these teachings are not just laid out in just sequential order. We have to search and try to understand and find out what is inferred by the Scriptures. That's Jude, the sixth verse. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. Very interesting passage. Now, talk about Revelation real quick. We're going to talk about it a little bit this morning. Those of you that have studied it, we find the Apostle John in himself in a vision of what has happened. In some cases, what has happened is in the past, and in some cases, it is going to be in the future. In this particular case, it is clearly going to be something that has happened well in the past. The inference and what we will learn from Scripture is it had to be something that happened before man was even put out here, because we're also going to find Satan right after man came onto the earth, was there. So he had already been cast out. So this is something that happened, John's vision, Revelation, before the advent of man. Verse 7, and there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war. Angels. So there was kind of two groups here. Michael and the good angels, Satan, and the angels that were defiant to God, sinful, unrighteous angels. And they were not strong enough, talking about the dragon's angels. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So at that point, they were clearly taken, removed from heaven, and put down to the earth. Now, the question will be, as we work through our study, where are they now? Because that's important to us, isn't it? I mean, there was a time in the New Testament we're going to find that they were kind of everywhere. At this point, they were thrown down to the earth. Let's keep on going. Number C, what is our first exposure to Satan? Comes in Genesis, the third chapter, right off the bat. God creates Adam and Eve. He places them in this magnificent garden. Everything is perfect. The relationship between man and Creator is perfect until this moment. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. It's interesting that, I mean, we have We have Satan as the most beautiful that God creates, the cherub, the ones that surround the throne. Cherubs also were ones that guarded the corners of the Garden of Eden. So, I mean, these were the most, they were up there. They're probably not on the level of archangels, but they were up there in their relationship with God. To a serpent. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any beast in the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die." And that was actually a concept that was completely foreign to her. No one had ever died. Verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. And she also gave her husband, and he ate also. Remember me saying about the description of Satan, the Apollyon, A-P-O-L-L-Y-N, Apollyon, the deceiver? That's how he began his relationship with man. That was our first experience with Satan, deceiving Eve. He remains defiant to God. This is an amazing passage here. I know we've all read it, but I think when I began to dissect it and look at it, it really kind of caught me off guard as how amazingly informative it is about Satan. Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord." The inference would be there that it was some level of worship that they were coming to God. "And Satan also came among them." Isn't that an interesting passage? I don't even think about that anymore. We come to worship our God. We think of God being, or Jesus being in our presence, but Satan? "And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it.'" Isn't that interesting? Walking around on it. Verse 8, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" You see you hear the defiance in his voice. "Have you not made a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and the possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch what he has, and he will curse you to your face." That's defiance. That is one who has been evicted from heaven and is talking to God in a fashion that we cannot even fathom. Defiance. "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not put forth your hand on him.' So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord." An interesting passage, isn't it? Satan describing what he's been doing as walking around on the earth, kind of exploring it. Number E, Satan even tried to tempt Jesus. Very familiar story. We'll just read through this one real quick. But I think the important thing that I took out of this particular passage is in this particular passage, only 11 verses, Satan is referred to in three different ways. He's referred to as the devil, as Satan himself, his formal name, I guess you'd say, and then as the tempter. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit up into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." First reference. "And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he became hungry. And the tempter," second way, "and the tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.' And the devil took him to the holy city and sent it, and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me.'" And last passage. "Jesus said to him, 'Go, Satan.'" Third way. Devil, tempter, Satan. "Go, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' And the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister him." Interesting passage, isn't it? This defiant, prideful Satan. This one who walks around the earth, this one who was cast down to the earth, this one who was such beauty that at the time of his creation, even gold and diamonds, the things that we still hold the most precious, were created and placed on him. Beauty. God created him as a special being, and pride. Keep on going. Prior to the victory over death, the forces of Satan exhibited considerable physical control over men and women. Examples are passages found below. Now we're going to look at these real quick. There's 8 or 10 of these, and they're going to be all familiar to you. But the thing I want us to remember here as we talk about these particular passages, put ourselves back 2,000 years ago and try to envision the gospel going forward. The gospel being brought to all mankind, if Satan can exhibit such power over men that he can physically take control of you. See that? That don't happen anymore. And we'll talk about why in just a minute. Let's read these passages. Matthew chapter 9, verse 33, and the demon was cast out, and the mute man spoke, and the crowds were amazed and were saying, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. Demons cast out. The inference being that at the point that Satan and these angels were cast out of heaven, they came and inhabited the earth. They exercised a certain level of control over people. We don't know who or why, what it was about this person that allowed them to control and this person that didn't. But there was clearly something taught that these demons could possess people. Matthew chapter 17, and Jesus rebuked, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. Luke chapter 4, in the synagogue there was a man possessed by an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice. I mean, the idea here being that not only did they possess you, they controlled your ability to even speak. They spoke out in your place. Luke chapter 4, verse 31, demons were coming out of many, shouting, you are the Son of God, but rebuking them, he, Jesus, would not allow them to speak because they knew him to be the Christ. Luke 8, verse 2, and also some women who had been healed of spirits and diseases, Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. You remember Mary Magdalene, right? Mary Magdalene was one of the most prominent characters in the New Testament. She was there from Jesus all through his ministry and even at the very end. Why? Well, certainly she believed in Jesus, but also she had 7 demons in her. That's the other thing about this. Not only were demons possess you, but they would possess you in groups. Luke 8:27. And when he came out of the world and under the land, he was met by a man from the city who was pest possessed with demons, and he would not put out. And he would not put on any clothing for a long time, and he was not living in a house, but in the tombs. Think about that. You become possessed by a demon, you can't speak for yourself, you take off all your clothes, and you live in the graveyard, in the cemetery. Demons came out of the man, and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down from the steep bank in the lake, and they were drowned. Now, not in this particular case, but in another particular case where they encountered demons, they asked the demons who they were, and they said, we are legion. Remember legion? You know how many was in a legion? Now, it may not be 1-to-1, but there was 5,000 people in a legion, so this was clearly a large group. So they would occupy your body in a large fashion in some cases. In this case, they were given permission from Jesus to enter swine. They went off down into the lake and drowned themselves. Swine did. 9 verse 42. While he was approaching, the demon slammed him to the ground and threw him into a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. Unable to control yourself. Last one. And he was casting out a demon. And he was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke and the crowds were amazed. Keep in mind where we're going with this. Is what has changed between then and now, where we had demons possessing people and taking over their body, causing them to strip themselves of clothes, live in the tombs, to cause you to go into convulsions, to say things that were inappropriate. Number G, Satan has serpents in our midst who disguise themselves as followers of Christ. This should be no mystery to us. The New Testament is full of this teaching of false prophets, of those who are out there spreading false doctrines. Look at this passage here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. For such men are false prophets, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if the serpents also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. I mean, this is actually one of the primary and most important functions of the elders, to ensure that those who are amongst us, if they are given an opportunity to teach what is taught, is doctrinally correct. Wolves in sheep's clothing amongst us, influencing us, having a parents on us, those are followers of Satan. Those are agents of Satan, servants of Satan. All right. So, we get to the real meat of this particular lesson. We have this being, Satan, who was, I'll use a high-ranking being in the realm of God. He was a cherub, potentially. He was certainly an angel. At some point, his sin, pride, arrogance, conceit caused him to be cast out of heaven. There were a certain number of angels who followed along with him and took his side. They battled. They were cast out. They were sent to the earth. There was a time when he walked around on the earth. And the question we must ask now, as we are Christians and as we are trying to understand the will of God, and as we are trying to understand the impact of this person, Satan, on us, potentially, how does he act now? Okay? And there is a concept in the New Testament, which we're going to look at about five different passages here for the next few minutes, that's known as the concept of how Satan was bound. A certain level of his influence was removed. And all of a sudden, because of an event, and we'll talk about that event, because of this event, Satan no longer and his angels no longer could control us physically. They could not influence us into a way that we could not take. And if we resist him, he will leave us. That's the concept of the binding of Satan. And it's what we're going to talk about in these next few passages. The first one comes from Jesus himself. It's quite a, and you, when you would read it, you might not understand it. But as you apply it in this particular instance, it makes great sense. Matthew chapter 12, verse 29. Or how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? Who is the ruler of this world? Scripture tells us it's Satan. Right? He had a dominion over this world. And Jesus said, unless someone comes in and defeats him, unless someone comes in and conquers his power. And what is Satan's power? Death. And it's not the death of this body. It's the death of your soul. That's his power over us. What gives him that power? Sin. We sin and we die. Our relationship with God is separated, and there's nothing that we can do to get back. There's nothing that anyone could ever do to get back to a relationship with God but the death of Jesus. Jesus is here talking about it. How can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds, he defeats, he conquers the strong man, and then he can plunder his house? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. We looked at this one earlier. This is the answer. If there is an answer to Satan's power over us, death because of sin, it is this passage. Therefore, since children share in flesh and blood, he himself also partook of the same. What does that mean? Jesus became a man. He was just like us. he also partook of the same. And through death, he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the Satan. Satan. You see, this is a key passage in understanding the time that Jesus began or Jesus won the battle, and Satan no longer can rule over us at the death of Jesus. And was it the death only? Absolutely not. It was the conquering of death. It was coming back. Resurrection. Living again. Jesus conquered death. This is a pivotal passage in understanding this concept of the binding of Satan. Let's keep on going through here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And we read this and we almost discount it. But it is so powerful. We think back to these people who were kind of overtaken by demons. And they had no power over themselves. They had no ability to control their own actions. No temptation has overtaken you such as not common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you, you hear that? Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, provide you an escape also so that you will be able to endure it. Satan is bound. That is the beauty of this particular passage and what it's teaching us. There, God has given us a way. And how? What is that way? Right there. His word. His gospel. That's going to become more apparent as we look at more of these passages. We have a way to escape temptation, to escape the grasp of Satan, to escape the grasp of sin, to escape the grasp of death, the domain of Satan. Keep on going. James chapter 7, verse 4, down at the very bottom. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That is powerful. Here we have the ruler of this world. That's not Jeff Butler's words. The ruler of this. And we as Christians, because of the death of Christ, we have the power to say, no, I reject that. He will flee from you. All right. Here's the tough one, but it's the biggest one. It's the most important one, and we understand this concept. And it comes from one of the most difficult areas of the New Testament for us to understand. It's probably one of those passages that has skewed the religious world as much as anywhere. So let's read through it, and then let me come back and give you some ideas on it. You know, Revelation is a marvelous book. Those of us that have studied it, it has some truths in it that are just extraordinary. But I think sometimes because of the challenge of saying what is literal and what is symbolic, we almost avoid it because it's so difficult to understand. And it sometimes brings up more questions than it does answers. And this is one of those passages. This is a difficult passage. Let's read through it and then let's come back and talk about it. Now keep in mind, this is the Apostle John. He is in a vision and he is seeing these things. And he's interpreting them as well as he can from the physical capability that man has. You know, man, I've only got so many words. My vocabulary is limited. And I see something that is spiritual and that is heavenly. The words sometimes are inadequate to actually give it description. That's the challenge that John had, describing something that is physical or spiritual in physical tense. We're going to work our way through this thing. All right. Revelation chapter 20, verse 3. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the keys of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Now, the crux of this for us in trying to understand what happened to this serpent of old, Satan, Apollyon, the devil, Why did he? Where's he at? How's he no longer walking around amongst us? This is the key. Look at that right in the middle. Verse 2. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Now, I read this passage, and clearly your mind's probably thinking, what's this, what's this, what's this? Let's talk about a few of those, because that's the important. And again, this is the challenge of interpreting Revelation. But again, there's great beauty in it. All right. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven. Now, this is something that as you study the book of Revelation, we saw time and time and time again. John would be in the vision, and an angel would come down. And typically, that was a reference to the fact that angel coming down, he had authority. He had the blessing of God. He came down with authority, holding the key to the abyss. That is again, a reference to he has something, he's bringing something from God that is God-given. All right? And a great chain in his hand. What could that great chain be? What could bind a spirit? That's the chain. This is what bound Satan, the gospel, the word of God. That is the binding agent. So we think about this. I saw an angel coming down with heaven with keys of the abyss, authority. And he had a great chain in his hand, the gospel. He has something that it says, Satan, Jesus has won. You no longer command death for those who believe. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, probably what we would expect to be a reference that goes all the way back to his first advent, Satan's first advent on the earth when he was referred to as a serpent to tempt Eve. The serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Now that's probably the most misunderstood and challenging piece of scripture in almost the entire New Testament, this idea of 1,000. It has been skewed in so many ways. Let me tell you the most common interpretation that we're given. We see this reference to time many times in the book of Revelation. The 1,000 years is not literal. It is a symbolic time period of the time from Jesus came the first time, the first advent of Jesus, until the time he returns, the second advent of Jesus. 1,000 years is advent to advent, the gospel age, the Christian era. During this time, he is bound. Now, he threw him into the abyss and it was sealed and over him and not deceived the nations any longer. Now, does that say he won't tempt them? Absolutely not. Because he has agents out here, false teachers, and there's sin in the world. But his ability to crush us as a Christian is removed. The gospel is our power. Till 1,000 years were completed, and after these things he must be released for a short time. The idea there being, once he is released, he gathered his angels, we have the final judgment, and then he's going to be cast into the abyss. Last passage here. Oh, I've lost my little book, a little flipper here. Number I, the final verdict of Satan. The final verdict is God's eternal victory over Satan. Revelation chapter 20, just a few verses later. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone. Where's that? Hell. At judgment. We talked about this last week. At judgment. Where the beast and the false prophets are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's where the concept, the New Testament concept of eternal punishment comes from. So let's look at our conclusions. Satan, the devil, Apollyon, many other names, is both God's adversary and ours. We find that in Peter's writings. As a result of pride, which is sin, in defiance of God, Satan and his angels were cast out of heaven after a great battle with Michael and his angels. We got that in Revelation. He still remains defiant to God and even tried unsuccessfully to tempt Jesus in the wilderness. Our Lord met Satan on his own domain. You see that? Our Lord went to where he lives in death and triumphed over him. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Satan and his servants in the midst, or Satan has servants in our midst who disguise themselves as servants of Christ, the 2 Corinthians passage that we looked at. Satan is presently bound. He can't destroy the Bible. We can reject him and he will flee from us. We will not be tempted beyond what our ability to handle. And the gospel is assured. Number 7, as a result, there are now limitations placed on Satan's ability to harm the righteous. It comes from Matthew. The gospel is a chain that now binds Satan. Revelation chapter 20. God has promised that he is faithful and provide a way for us to both escape and endure temptation. If we resist the devil, he will flee from us. And the last one, Satan's final and eternal defeat is assured. That is a certainty. He will be thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, hell, forever and ever, along with anyone whose name is not found in the book of life. Interesting to study, isn't it? You know, I know the second bell rung, but I hope each of you, if you take nothing more from these classes that we have, is to study the Scriptures. There is so much out there that is so challenging, yet is so rewarding for us as Christians to understand. I think these passages are beyond encouraging to know that there is someone who controls my eternal destiny, and he was defeated. And I now have hope because of Jesus. That is the essence of Satan's existence. He was defeated, and we can have the victory. All right. You guys have a great week.